Beautiful time of worship. Glad to be here with you to celebrate the Lord and to exalt His name. You know, oftentimes I think as I talk to people and as I've struggled in my own life, you think about how is it that we can live successfully for Christ? What are some of the dynamics? I mean, we understand the theory, right? We want to glorify Jesus in everything we do. We know that we desire to serve Him and represent Him well in the world. We want to do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. But how do we make that principle real in our life? Well, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 32 say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And as I think about that, I think about the ability that we have to love our neighbor as ourself begins with how well we love God. It is God's love flowing in us and through us that motivates us and guides us to be kind, compassionate, and loving people towards others. Therefore, if we're going to make a difference in the world, then we must begin with ourselves. If we want to make a difference at home and in the church and throughout the world, then we too must have our own personal strong relationship and walk with God. Dynamic service for God's glory begins with our own dynamic relationship with God. It starts within our heart. It starts within us. We don't run through some rote religious works to glorify God. God's work comes through us and extends out of us. Now, you may notice, as you look around our culture, that our culture is trying to force Christianity back into a closet. They desire to shut Jesus out of the community by encouraging us to keep Jesus contained within the walls of the church. Many in the secular community seek to put Christianity in a box of shame and embarrassment in an effort to shut down the advance of the gospel into the world. It seems our culture is fine with Jesus just as long as we leave Jesus behind a church when we leave. However, Jesus said we are to be His ambassadors, and God has chosen us to be His kingdom builders on earth. Jesus called us to be the lights of the world and to let our light so shine before people in such a way that as they see our good works, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Therefore, it's imperative that our personal relationship with God is healthy and vibrant. If we are going to impact our home, our church, and community, then we must have a strong personal walk with God. So with this in mind, make it real to make a difference. The question that comes to my mind is how? How do we facilitate moving our desire to walk well with God and to make a difference for God in our world from the theoretical to the real? How do we move from talking about a strong walk with God to living out a strong walk with God? How do we move our spiritual dreams of serving Jesus from dreams to reality? There must be some biblical process, wouldn't you think, of spiritual growth that will help us to journey well in our walk with God? Well, if you're like me, you have probably found it to be a bit easier to talk about following Jesus than it is to actually make it work every day. We all know that spiritually there is the devil, and that he has an army that is active, seeking to destroy our faith by throwing many worldly landmines before our feet to blow up our Christian life and to obliterate our walk with God. We know that the devil seeks to silence our voices for Jesus and is willing to persecute the church to stop us from following Jesus and to stop us from telling others about Jesus. In the day of persecution and trouble, we may say, enough is enough. I quit. I give up. Let someone else be the target of criticism. Let somebody else be the target of hatred. I'm done with this. This is too hard and this is too painful. And I say all this to point out to you that the devil has a plan by which to destroy your walk with God and your effectiveness for Him. So it makes sense to me that if the devil, and God being sovereign, understanding that the devil has a plan to destroy our walk, God must have a plan in how we can be successful in our walk. God's not caught by surprise by the works of the devil and his desire to destroy us. God is very much aware of that, and God has a plan for victory. In these difficult days, it is sometimes hard for us to remember what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, 4 on the front of your bulletin there. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How often in the midst of a daunting trial, how often in the midst of a difficult circumstance or a spiritual stumble have you felt like a little child? I mean, think about it. You have an undersized faith for the immensity of the task that you're called to do. You're overwhelmed by the power of the attacking darkness. You're confused as to the best way to trust God. How do you trust Him in this situation? I mean, if He just write it on the wall, I'd jump through that, right? It would be that easy. But how do we trust God in the middle of the struggle? Have you ever felt unsettled as to the next step in your journey with the Lord? How sweet it is to know that we as God's children, that we don't need to trust in the circumstances and we don't have to trust in the situation, for our trust is in God. As we drop to our knees as little children and cry out, Abba, Father, help, I need you. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So the question is, how do we experience that? How do we stay God-centered and making it real with God so we can make the difference that God wants us to make? And I believe there is a spiritual roadmap that God lays out for us in His Word that is helpful to us and instructional in how we are to maneuver ourselves in such a way in life that we can achieve that destination of being spiritually successful and being spiritually useful by God. And we're going to look at that passage over the next couple weeks. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It's on the back of your bulletin there. And during this study, we're going to examine four subject matters in the passage. First of all, we're going to look at the introduction of Peter and his ministry in verses 1 and 2. Second, we're going to look at God's provision for our victory in verses 3 and 4. Third, we're going to look at our responsibility, verses 5 through 7. And then in verses 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, we're going to look at potential outcomes. So I'd like to read this passage for you as you follow along in your on the back of your bulletin. Introduction of Peter and his ministry. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now God's provision. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Our responsibility. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Potential outcomes. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. As we entered this study, I would like to view this series of messages or these couple weeks of messages from the perspective of being one who is a carpenter, who works in home construction. You know, when it comes to construction of a home, a carpenter is provided with blueprints. He has the tools necessary to build the house. He's providing building material. He's provided building materials to build the house. And if the house is to be built, what needs to happen? The carpenter must diligently apply his efforts and his energies and his skills to the building process. We know that the plans of a house and having the right tools and having the right material means nothing if the carpenter doesn't show up for the job. Or if the carpenter says, I refuse to do the work, the house will never get built, even though we have the plans, the tools, and the materials. And that is the same way it is with our spiritual life, is that God has a plan. God gives us the tools. He provides the materials for Christian success and Christian growth and success in ministry. But if we as the believer do not pick up the tools and live according to the plan, using the materials that God provided, the kingdom does not get built. The work of the ministry does not get done. And so there's a responsibility that rests upon us as Christ followers to be involved, to be engaged. We read about that in Matthew chapter 7 on the front of your bulletin there. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains fell, and floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here we have a group of people all hearing the same words from Jesus, but there's two different responses from the people in the group. Some who act upon the words and some who do not act upon the words. And when we look at the conclusion or the outcome that occurs, we see that the outcome that occurs to each house is based upon what each individual did with the words that Jesus had provided them. Those who engaged in what Jesus said, those who obeyed and followed Jesus, their house survived the storm. Those who were apathetic or lazy or just unwise in the decisions they made, their house collapsed under the stress of the storm. So that's kind of where I want us to think about 2 Peter 1. The introduction of Peter and his ministry is in verses 1 and 2. And the letter of 2 Peter was written to both Jewish and Gentile believers who had been dispersed throughout the world and were facing various forms of persecution in their world. Now, it may be good for us to remember at this point that the Apostle Peter was no stranger to persecution. He had experienced firsthand persecution. He had been jailed for his faith. He had been threatened. He had been beaten for preaching the word of God. Yet Peter, having experienced and endured the hardship of persecution and maltreatment, he continued to live for Jesus without bitterness and without losing hope. Because his eyes were not upon the action of men, but they were on the promises of God. Peter's encouragement and strength came from the hope that was his as he focused on the reality of Christ's promised return. Peter knew the final outcome of his life on earth. His heavenly eyes and heart were guided his earthly life. Set your mind on things above. Set your affection on things above. So as the trials came against Peter in the earthly realm, he made his earthly decisions based upon his heavenly gaze. And that is where we find our strength. That is where we find our encouragement. If you're waiting for the world to do you a good deal, it's not going to happen. With this in mind, Peter begins his letter with these words: Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Two things I want to point out to you from these first couple of verses. First, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as such, as being an apostle for Jesus Christ, he was responsible, commissioned by God, to be a foundation layer of the church. Ephesians 2:20, having been built, we the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom we, the whole building being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we can expect that as we read 2 Peter 1, that what Peter is teaching us is fundamental and foundational spiritual truth that is designed to help lay the foundation of the church, to build the foundation of the church, to solidify the foundation of the New Testament church as we are being built into the holy temple of God. That's what God had commissioned Peter to do. So when we read his words, he is working according to God's purpose to give us those things that lay the foundation of the church. And then also remember this about Peter, that amazing fact, that amazing conversation that Peter had with Jesus, where Jesus says this: Peter is the rock on whom this church will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as Peter was laying the foundation of church, and he is the rock upon which Jesus said the church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, I would say that the words that Peter has to say to us are pretty important words. They're pretty significant words. Words that we ought to pay attention to, words that we ought to understand and grasp and entertain in our mind and entertain in our heart. So these words that Peter writes, we should view them as words from a foundation layer of the church as appointed by Christ, and we should view them as words from the one who Jesus appointed to be the rock of the church. Significant words. Second, Peter is writing to a specific group of people in this passage. In verse 1 it says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. And then Peter goes on and connects that faith as the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus the things Peter is writing about in 2 Peter are words needed and necessary for those who have trusted Jesus Christ. We need to hear these words. These words do not necessarily appeal to the unbelieving world, because the non-believing world does not receive the things of God. But these words should appeal and be of great importance to us as Christ followers, because they are important words. They are spiritually good words to build up the saints and to build up the church. These words are spiritually needful words. They're spiritually nutritious words for our soul and necessary for our spiritual growth. So Peter, the rock upon whom the church is built and the foundation layer of the church, is speaking to the children of God in the early church prior to the development and the organization of the New Testament scriptures. And he is teaching the church a spiritual roadmap that will lead them to the destination of spiritual growth and spiritual success in the ministry. And that's what we read in these following verses. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to skip verses 3-7 today. We'll circle back around to those next week. But I want to start with the conclusion that Peter makes here this morning. I want you to see the conclusion first, because I think by understanding the conclusion, it will encourage your heart. It will motivate your heart. It will motivate your spirit to pay closer attention to the process that Peter talks about in verses 3-7. So I want you to see the spiritual destination first. You know, anytime you take a journey, you always start with your destination, because if you don't know the destination, you don't know which direction to go. And so I want to talk about the spiritual destination that Peter wants to talk to. And then we'll go back and we'll talk about the road that gets us there next week. And so it's important for us to see the potential outcomes. So as we talk about 2 Peter 1:8-9 this morning, ask yourself these questions. And just take a moment to have this conversation between you and God. Where do I want to go with my spiritual life? What are my spiritual goals? Think about that, you and God. What do I want from my spiritual life? What are my spiritual goals? What do I want to happen within me as I walk with God? And ask yourself this question. What is the current trajectory of my life? Am I pointed in that direction? Am I headed that direction? Am I pursuing it aggressively? Am I nonchalant about it? Or have I become apathetic toward it? What's the current trajectory of your spiritual life in regard to those goals that you have set for yourself? On track? Off track? Maybe a little lazy, or maybe really strong. Are you satisfied with the current spiritual growth pattern in your life? Or are there adjustments you need to make? Those are the questions I want you to think about as we go through this process of discussing 2 Peter chapter 1. So the potential outcomes are this: for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So the consequences of faithfulness. If your goal in your walk with God is growth, spiritual success, and godly service for the Lord, then this is a good spiritual roadmap for you to refer to. It's something that you ought to embrace. It's something that will get you to your destination. This roadmap is also something we should consider as we organize our church strategy. Do we have the right stopping points in ministry in our church that take us through this process of helping people come to the place of spiritual maturity, spiritual service, loving the Lord God with all their heart and loving their neighbor as themselves? We should be able to kind of trace, are we doing that? Are we being helpful in that process to believers? So first notice in verse 8, the verse begins with an if statement. Thus verse 8 represents a conditional clause. A conditional clause is, it may happen, it may not happen. It may be real, it may not become real. The term if is a word that describes possibilities. The term if is a cause and effect word. The term if suggests in this context that proper effort and action or lack of such will lead to a specific spiritual result and outcome in your life. The term if is like a fork in the road. If you go this way, at the end of this road, you're going to end up at this destination. If you go this other way and you take this road, it's going to take you to a different destination. And so it's important to know what you want your destination to be so you know which fork in the road you want to take. And so Peter says to us in this passage that if these qualities are yours and increasing, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. All of you who want to be useless in the hands of God, raise your hand. All of you who want to be unfruitful for the Lord, raise your hand. You see, what Peter is telling us, if your goal is uselessness and unfruitfulness, then ignore these qualities. Set them aside. Don't worry about them. Because if you're not interested in being useful by God and fruit-bearing for God, then those qualities don't matter. So it's something that we ought to consider. It's something that we ought to ponder in our lives and in relationship to God. So Peter says this, if these qualities are yours, that's kind of a possession statement. It's a state of being verb. It is a statement of possession. The state of being refers to a choice that is made by the individual Christian. If your life is in the state of being whereby you cherish, you value, you embrace the qualities of verses 5-7, you have chosen the good things of life, which will lead to spiritual growth and success for you. However, if you choose to neglect or reject those qualities from verses 5-7, you are directing your heart and mind in a wrong direction, in a direction that is opposite or different than where the will of God wants to take you. This if clause is seeking for you to clarify what direction do you want to point your feet in life? What fork in the road are you wanting to take? And then it goes on to say, and if these qualities are yours, and increasing. So it's more than that moment when you're standing around the high school campfire and you throw your stick into the fire and that's a once and for all decision. It's done. It's over. I'm forever holy in the sight of God and committed to doing His will. No, this concept of if these qualities are yours and increasing, a continual pursuit. The term increasing comes from a Greek term that is phalanadadzo, and it almost comes across in our English as plentiful. If they're increasing, if they're plentiful in your life, it means to abound, to make, to increase, to have in abundance. The term in this complex implies an intentionality on the part of the believer, not only to adopt these qualities as being significant and presented as important as presented in verse 5, but also that these qualities are to be part of your daily living. They're to be a element that you constantly hold on to. It's not that they're just yours now, but they continue to be yours, and they're growing. You know, when you plant a seed in the ground and it comes up a little bit, you aren't satisfied with that, right? You want it to grow up, and you want it to bear fruit. And that is the way it is with this, is that if they're yours, the seed's there. It's coming up out of the ground. And if they're increasing, you grow, and you grow, and you grow, and you become a fruit bearer for God. And so there's this element of them being plentiful in your life, a continual care for and watering of the Spirit. The emphasis is on a continual pursuit to navigate life according to the principles and qualities presented in this roadmap to God. The Christian life is a participation life with the will of God. The Christian life is a participation life with the will of God. Our regular and routine participation with God and our life leads to spiritual growth and maturity. You know, God has called you. God has called you to a long-term partnership. God has called you to a lifelong, eternally long personal relationship with Him. The Christian life isn't about God being over there and me being over here. The Christian life is about God being over there and me being there with God. So where is your walk with the Lord today? Is God over there and you over there? Or is there a merging of your spirit with God's spirit? God has made the provision. God has developed the blueprint. He has given the tools. He has provided the materials. God's done all that He can do in this process to give us an opportunity to succeed in our walk with Him. Now we have to make a choice. Are we on board with what God says? So today, each one of you, when you got out of bed this morning, you had a choice. Follow Jesus or watch Jesus. Follow Jesus or watch Jesus. The Christian life is not something that happens to us. The Christian life is something we participate in. The passage goes on to say, and let me close with these last couple thoughts. Here is God's preordained spiritual principle or spiritual law. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless. Okay? Literally, this idea of useless. It means to shun labor you ought to perform. This concept of being useless means to be ineffective in the labor that you perform. You can become lazy and avoid God's call on your life. And when you become lazy and avoid God's call on your life, you'll be hamstrung and bringing glory to God. You may go through religious motions, but the realness of serving the will of God will only be a facade that washes away in the storm if these qualities are not yours. You remember what Ephesians 2:10 teaches us, right? That God has prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a useful purpose for our life, an eternal purpose for our life, and He has prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. Being useless means that we shun the labor that God has preordained for us to do for His honor and glory. So if you lack these qualities and they're not yours, they render you useless to shun the things that God has called you to do. The passage goes on to say that you are not fruitful, neither useless nor unfruitful. So literally, to be unfruitful means to be barren, to be found empty, to be found void and without influence. So if these qualities are not yours and increasing, you are going to find that in your life that it is barren of spiritual fruit. It is empty of spiritual fruit. It is void. It is without influence in relationship to other people. John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That is the will of God for your life, to bear much fruit, for in this the Father is pleased. But if you neglect these qualities and you do not live out these qualities, you become unfruitful. And the Father is not glorified by those works that you perform. It tells us in this passage that this knowledge comes, it is the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to develop this today, but let me just say the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ means to have a precise and correct knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It matters what you believe about Jesus. He's more than just a good man. He's more than just a prophet. It matters what you believe about Jesus. There are many false teachers. There's pretenders who proclaim a different Jesus, a different way of salvation. But the true knowledge of Jesus is to have the precise and correct knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, according to biblical revelation, we study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, so that we can rightly divide the truth, the precise and correct knowledge of God. The Apostle Peter goes on to say that he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Lacks these qualities. Literally, these qualities are not present in the person. Literally, this person dabbles around the edges of these qualities, but they are not owners of them. It says that this person is blind. Have you ever sat around a campfire? And as you sit around the campfire, the wind kind of shifts and the smoke gets in your eyes and you're blinking your eyes and your eyes begin to water, and pretty soon you can hardly see anything and it gets so irritating you got to get up and move. That's what this Greek word for blind means, to have smoke in your eyes. That if you do not have these qualities, that spiritually speaking, you have smoke in your eyes that makes it hard to see. You're blinking and your eyes are watering and you can't determine, you can't see the will of God and you can't perform the will of God because you really don't understand what it is. It says here that you are short-sighted. Have you ever had that experience where you're driving down the street in your car and you come around the corner and the sun is blaring right down into your windshield and you find yourself squinting and you're a little bit worried, you can't see what's in front of you and you're trying to twist your head to block that sun out in some way so you can see? Well, short-sightedness is that. It's having the sun in your eyes so you can't see what's out in front of you. It's kind of a myopia that you can see things close up. Man, I know what makes me happy now, but you don't see the long-term implications of what this short-term behavior might mean in your life. So if you do not have these qualities spoken of in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, you're blind. You got smoke in your eyes. You got the sun in your eyes so that you can't see what it is that God wants you to do because you have forgotten the purification of your former sin. That phrase implies that there's a willfulness on the part of the believer, because remember, Peter is writing to who? The church that have the same kind of faith as ours. So he's not speaking to unsaved people here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those of the faith. He says they have forgotten his former purification from his sin. This verb indicates that we become willfully ignorant as a believer concerning the desire to follow God's will. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, you remember that story. It's the church of Laodicea. It's the worldly church. Jesus is writing to the church there. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," right? And he says in regard to those that as he stands at the door and knock, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will sup with him. I will dine with him, and he with me. Many times that verse is used in regard to salvation and calling people to salvation, but it's not a salvation verse. That verse is written to the church of Laodicea. It's written to a people who have lost their first love. It is written to a group of people, and you'll find in the passage it talks about them needing an eye salve and an ointment for their eye. See, they had become blind. The smoke had gotten in their eyes. The sun had gotten in their eyes. And what Jesus is doing in Revelation 3:20, he's inviting the church, the believer who has lost his way, to come back in. And Jesus knocking on that heart's door and saying, don't forget me. I'm right here. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. Will you open that door to fellowship with me again? And if you are willing to open that door, I will come and fellowship with you again. That's the promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm knocking on the door. If you open it and you confess that sin, I'm coming in. And I'm going to reestablish that fellowship with you. So this is Peter, a foundation layer of the church, the rock upon whom the church will be built, telling us in the 21st century that there are certain things that if you do them, if these are yours, and they are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. But if you lack these qualities, it will leave you blind and short-sighted. So the question is, what destination do you want to set in your life? What is the goal that you have? Because next week, we're going to talk about that fork in the road. And we're going to talk about how you get to that destination that Peter reveals to us as the rock of the church from whom the gates of hell will not prevail. Because I think there is some stuff there that we can glean that will help us spiritually in our walk with the Lord. So ponder that this week. What's your goal? Where do you want to be? What's the destination? Before you can lay out your spiritual map, you got to know where you want to go. And once you know where you want to go, then we can begin to chart the course to get you to that location. Let's pray. Lord, you are very, very good to us. And we confess that in the finite of our minds, that there are many, many things that we do not understand. But then, Lord, there are some things that you reveal to us in your word that you intend for us to understand. And you give us the Holy Spirit to have insight to these things. And you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to help us to live out those things. And so as each one of us has an opportunity to ponder throughout this week, where it is that you would have us to go, what it is that you would have us to do, we ask that certainly, Lord, as you have promised, that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit. We know that as Jesus speaks forth his word, that we have a responsibility to act in regard to what you say. We can act on those things or not act on those things. And each one of those decisions that we make leads us to an outcome in our lives. And since it is our desire to glorify you, since it is our desire to live for you, since it is our desire to serve you and to glorify your name in all we do, we ask, Lord, that you would just help us cement upon our hearts that commitment, that these qualities would not only be ours, but increasing as we live our life each day. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have provided this way for us. And we give you the honor and glory in your name, to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.